trust in his love. I will trust the Lord, oh my soul. All right. We're going to have some fun. We are talking about Pentecost again. This is now the third Sunday in a row. If you weren't with us the last couple weeks, we were honoring the church calendar from two Sundays ago where the church celebrates Pentecost. It was the day of Pentecost, 49 days or 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead. He fulfilled his promise of Acts 1:8 that he would fill his people with power by the Holy Spirit so that we could represent him to the world. That we could, by his power, not our own, but by his, be like Jesus to the world around us. And so we've been looking the last couple weeks of what does that look like? And I want to take us to Acts 4:29. There's been a lot, and they've been pretty good messages. So if you want to jump online, you can get caught up to speed. We're not going to go through them all. We're on to a new aspect of life in the Holy Spirit today. But I want to just quickly review a passage from last week or two real quick to kind of set up that we're going to be digging deeper into that same truth. So in Acts 4:29, the context was that Peter and John had just spoken about Jesus boldly. They had healed a couple people, and it had frankly ticked off those who were in power. They didn't like that their power was being threatened. And so he was brought before the religious leaders. They were beaten, they were jailed, and then they were released. And then they prayed this prayer in Acts 4:29. It says, "Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants," talking about themselves, "to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Such an important and incredible passage. We see Peter and John. I mean, Peter was the one leading the sermon at Pentecost, saying, "Hey, what's going on right now is that we just got baptized by the Holy Spirit. This is a fulfillment of a prophecy in Joel where God's going to pour out his Spirit and fill up all flesh. And there are going to be amazing things that are going to be happening. We're going to be able to be like Jesus to represent him to the world." And all these barriers before of even gender and race and class, those were all just obliterated in this new covenant, pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Where the Holy Spirit is going to fall upon even the servants, men, women, young men, young women, old men. They're going to have dreams. They're going to have visions. They're going to be filled with boldness. They're going to be able to do signs and wonders. And so they've done all that, and yet they pray, "Fill us more." And there's a lot of things we could look at in this passage. I mean, one's amazing of, you know, if we just got beaten, if we just got told, "Hey, your life is going to get taken if you keep talking about Jesus and keep praying for people." Would we still do that? Yet they go and they pray, "Lord, more boldness, more signs, more healing, more wonders by Jesus' power. Fill us up more." And in that, you just see if even Peter and John need to pray and want to pray and have a hunger to pray to be filled more with the Spirit, how much us? This is a lifestyle that they're modeling for us. They've already been filled, yet they're hungry to be filled. And it's that never-ending hunger for more. And the reason why is because in this life, we can get transformed from one degree of glory to be like Jesus, from one degree of glory to another. And that Spirit of God, Jesus said, John 3:34, is available. Jesus is in a good mood to give away the Holy Spirit without measure. John 3:34. Mind-blowing passage. Jesus' heart, his desire, his will is to give us his Spirit without measure. He doesn't want to put a limit on it. He's not going to cap it. He doesn't want to say, "Okay, that's enough for you, no more. Oh, you got filled once, you're done. Now for the rest of your life, you've been there, you've done that, you've arrived, go on that." That is not biblical at all. Without measure. Thank you for filling us. Fill us more. And so it's this model in the New Testament. Lord, we want to live hungry for more of you. And I threw out a little physics equation last week that I feel like is very helpful. It's been helpful for my life, continues to be so. It was given to me by a mentor, Mike Breen, and I'm going to put it up here on the screen. When we're wondering why there isn't more supernatural power in our life, P is going to be supernatural power. I think God's word is going to confirm this physics equation. And I love this because God's truth is everywhere. Sometimes we're seeing it, sometimes we're not. But this is one of the many physics equations to demonstrate power and the formula, if you will, for where power comes from. And again, we're not reducing God to a formula. It's not what the idea. But there is some interesting, fun truth in this that just, it's a memory tool. It helps us remember. If we're wanting to see the supernatural power of God in our life, how could I remember that? And so we got this P equals V squared over R. So P is that supernatural power that God has available. That Jesus says the power of God's going to come upon us to represent him so that we can be like Jesus. That would be that P, to where the world around us sees Jesus supernaturally in us. And so how does that happen? V squared over R. V would be the voltage. The voltage in this case would be the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in us, upon us, around us, like Jesus said, that he wants to give it to us without measure. That's a lot of voltage. Yet, then we come into the equation. R stands for resistance. So the power output in this physics equation, and I'll show us in God's word, and we were looking at that last week, a pretty good little analogy for us to remember. The power output in our life is the Holy Spirit that God loves to give without measure, that then is divided by our level of resistance. And there is a power that God's given us because it's relationship. He's not going to force us. And that's the beauty of it. He's not going to force us. If you don't want it, fine, God's going to say. Last week, we looked at Paul tell Timothy, don't neglect the gift God has given you, but rather steward it. That was a resistance that was potentially happening when the Spirit had given even Timothy a gift. He needed to be reminded, don't neglect it. Don't put it on the shelf. Don't forget about it. That would be resisting what God wants to do. That's going to dramatically cut down the output of Holy Spirit power you see in your life. Or the way Stephen talked to the religious leaders, kind of some harsh language there at the end, but they're his brothers, they're his family, so I guess he's allowed to talk to them that way. He said, you know, you stiff-necked people, you always resist the Holy Spirit. And so they're wondering, why aren't we seeing more of an output of power, the power of God in our life? Well, it's not because he's not working. He's willing to give the Spirit without measure, but if we're sitting there in our hearts resisting, saying, I don't want that, then that's what you're going to get. That resistance will dramatically cut down the output of power that we see in our lives. We're going to continue on that theme this morning because it is very, very important. And we want to look at one very big way we can resist God that will dramatically affect the output of power that we see of God in our life. And it comes right from 1 Thessalonians 5:19, where Paul is talking to the people. And one of the smallest little verses in the Bible, but so crucially important, as he's talking about the power of the Holy Spirit, the voltage, if you will, he says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. Do not quench. And there's an image that goes with this word quench. It invokes this picture in the Greek of like to put a fire out. And that works so well. I mean, if you ever gone camping, you got a campfire, the night's over, the fires, the embers, or we used to have to do this all the time at youth when we're cooking the s'mores and, you know, we don't want to burn down the house when we're done. That doesn't bode well for my relationship with my parents and those kind of things. So we quench the fire. There's a little embers. And we had to make an active decision. Ooh, that fire could be a little dangerous. I'm going to quench it. And Paul's saying, because God has not made you a robot, you have an active decision to make. You can resist the fire of the Holy Spirit. You can quench the fire of the Holy Spirit. It's back to that P equals V squared over R. It's there. If you want to see that power output, God's going to give his Spirit. But if you're over here saying, I'm going to quench, don't like that fire, that's a little scary, that's a little weird, those people are crazy, quench. Bottom line is, we're going to get what we asked for. And so I want to dig a little deeper into ways in this today, or because of maybe bad experiences we've had, maybe people that have just been really weird. We all have, I think, in our minds some limits where we say, I don't want that. And I want to caution us with the reality that is that possibly quenching the Holy Spirit? Because the New Testament's revealing a people that's saying, I don't want to quench anything that God is doing. If it's legitimate, if it's real, if the Holy Spirit wants to manifest itself in a way, whatever it may be, even if it's new to me, I want it because I want more of God in my life. I want to minimize my resistance in the equation so that the output is I'm living truly more and more of a supernaturally powerful life. I remember hearing a tragic confession. It was from a pastor. Nobody you know, so it doesn't matter. But it struck me of like, wow, could this be for real? And we had a little prayer time, and it was good to get to know this person. And afterwards, he said something to me. He got real serious and looked at me and then just paid a very nice compliment. He said, I really see that God is going to use you, da, 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 da. And then he filled in some blanks there. And immediately, I heard it. Oh, cool. He's given a prophetic word. And after he shared it, I was, thank you so much. That's super encouraging. I'm like, man, that sounds like a lot like a prophetic word. I'm going to thank you. I appreciate that very much. And his face immediately changed. He's like, no, I'm just encouraging you. And really, that sounds like a prophetic word. No, we don't do that. Oh, what? You don't? Why not? And he went on to share. And he shared his own painful testimony of, as a young pastor, starting a church, he was open to the Holy Spirit. But man, gosh darn it, people got involved. And you know, ministry and the Holy Spirit, that'd be all so easy if people weren't involved. Because he shared that, you know, it got weird for him. And people started doing some things that just seemed a little strange and excessive. And it kind of got hard to manage. It got a little messy. And so he said, you know what? So we were trying to start the church, and it's so hard to do anyway. So we just decided we're just going to shut that down. And we're not going to do that. And it was tragic because it was like, it's like the Spirit of God was trying to get out of him. It's in him, it's upon him. And so when we had a little prayer time, he clearly had a prophetic word for me. God had spoken to him and given him something to say. And yet even in me saying, oh man, thank you. That sounds like that was God's heart speaking to you. No. We don't do that. And it was tragic because that's a temptation for all of us. And I've been there, and I've seen things too where it's like, man, that's just weird and that's excessive. And how could that be the Lord? And I don't want my church looking like that, or I don't want to do that. That's too much for me. And so I want to talk this morning of how can we kind of toe that line, if you will. Where, I'll be honest, I feel like the Bible gives us attention. Attention to live in that's not probably ever going to go away. And that is that we're open to weird, yet alert and cautious of excess. That if we want to have all of the Holy Spirit, if we want to minimize that quenching of the Spirit where we just kind of straight up say, no, I don't want that. But it's like, wait a second, that's exactly the definition of quenching. That is what it is. It's you're seeing a fire and you're saying, I'm putting that out. I mean, the Bible specifically commands us, don't do that. Do not quench the Spirit. Don't in your head say, I want to put that out. I don't want more of that. I mean, we are in disobedience to God's word. If we have that mindset to say, I'm actively going to shut it down. And on the other hand, we see this incredible picture of all the saints in the New Testament, this church that took, you know, that changed the world. They had this hunger that said, no matter how much of the Holy Spirit I've had, I want more. I want God to be able to do above and beyond what I even thought was possible. And if we want to live that supernaturally empowered life, where that P, if you will, is the output is great, where our lives are changed, people around us are changed, then our heart, we've got to be careful. We've got to say, I want to minimize resistance. God, I want to be willing for you to take me to places that I didn't think I would ever go. Maybe that's the question for this morning. Are you willing to let the Lord take you to new places with the Holy Spirit? Or maybe beyond that. Maybe it's not even willing. Maybe it's, are you hungry to let the Lord take you to new places with the Holy Spirit that you didn't even think were possible? And if we're not, is that not a quenching of the Holy Spirit? I challenge myself with that. So a little attention here. Let's talk about the two aspects. It's almost like a little bit of a pendulum, if you will, or a spectrum. Open to weird, alert of excess. And the reason why I say weird is because that's that healthy challenge. We're going to get into it. I'm not valuing weird. But what I'm saying is when the Holy Spirit moves, when I say weird, I'm saying outside the norm. I mean, this is weird to our culture. I feel like God spoke to me. That's weird. To say the God of the universe talked to you is weird to the world around you. I mean, so there has to be this some level of, we know that there's a weirdness, if you will, a difference. It's not the norm to have the Holy Spirit active in your life. And so open to weird, I think, is a healthy challenge. Of it's not all going to make sense. It's not all going to make you fit in with everybody around you. They're not going to say, oh, yeah, cool, that's totally normal. Yeah, tongues of fire were dwelling upon you, and then you spoke in a language you don't know. Totally cool and normal. Not. So there's this tension of open to new, open to something I haven't seen yet, open to something I haven't experienced yet, yet alert and aware of our propensity to excess. Humans are prone to excess, I'm totally convinced. Especially, excess is almost like the normal reaction to something powerful when it's coupled with immaturity. Just check yourself on that. And I feel it in my own heart, like if something happens and there's a powerful thing, we're prone to respond with excess. Just think of your kids on Halloween, and they suddenly have power of a bag full of candy. Are they prone to sobriety and balance? Goodness gracious, I remember one of our boys, wow, like we should have bought stock in Mars candy that just for one night. The kid went in the bathroom, we're like, what are you doing in there? Oh, I'm just counting my candy. Gosh, dude, just counting my candy. Really? We're hearing a lot of rapper movement, you know? No, I'm just counting my candy. And he opens the door, and he looks like Augustus Gloop, you know, from original Charlie and the Wonka. Like, it's just all over his face. Like, I don't know if it's melted or what, or if he was just trying, you know, he's like, I got 2 minutes before I'm dead, so. Oh, no. But literally, it's all over. And, oh, whoa, did you eat the candy? No, I didn't eat any candy, you know. okay, cool, can we have it back now? And just like, she just mowed. It was a thing of beauty. But it's normal. When you give power, just the excess of response. I mean, I love seeing in God's word, we see the same thing. It's one of my favorite passages because it gives me hope. When Peter and John find out that a Samaritan village is not willing to have Jesus come through. Now, these are the ones Jesus has chosen. And you'd probably think, well, Jesus is going to pick some mature people that he can trust, that are going to represent him well after he's gone. And their response in Luke 9:54, it says, it was James and John, not Peter this time. Yeah, he was being an idiot somewhere else, which is wonderful. When his disciples, James and John, saw Jesus being rejected and not welcomed, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? That was a real thing. And we've got to realize this, like Jesus is walking. He's showing this incredible love that the world's never seen, this compassion. He's hanging out with the prostitutes and the sinners and the tax collectors and all the worst of the worst. And he's demonstrating this forgiveness, this undeserved goodness that the world has never known. And you think that James and John would maybe get a little hint of what it's about. I mean, Jesus is the one on the cross, the people that are killing him. He's saying, Father, forgive them. So you think that vibe would be being transferred to James and John. Jesus had talked about giving them power, and he had sent them out. And they had seen Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So they're kind of feeling pretty good with this power. And here's their incredible maturity. One village says, no thanks, we don't want to hear. And they say, oh, well, you gave us authority. We know what to do. Let's call down fire from heaven and consume them. How does that line up with anything that Jesus has modeled in the Gospels? I mean, this is their own immaturity being put on full excessive display. It's just a principle of human nature. But here's the deal. It doesn't mean God wasn't at work in their life. Jesus, he says, rebuked them. That's a strong word. He rebuked them. But then he went on to the next thing, and they're right back in it. What he didn't do is kick them off the team. What he didn't do is, man, that is just a pathetic display of excessive immaturity. You're out. I mean, think about that, though. That's significant of if God were to take away blessing in every area of our life where we might have responded with excess at one time or another, what would we have left? Paul even addresses this in 1 Corinthians 14. The reality that humans are prone to excess even when a legitimate move of the Holy Spirit is happening. 1 Corinthians 14 says this in verse 16. 12 to 14 is all about the gifts of the Holy Spirit that have already been poured out upon this church. He says this, if you give thanks with your spirit, he's talking about speaking in tongues. If you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen or agree with you to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. In other words, you're speaking in tongues and your spirit is being edified to giving thanks to God, but the other person walking in the room doesn't understand you, so they can't be built up. If, therefore, the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say, you're out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he's convicted by all. He's called to account. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. So falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. But all things should be done decently and in order. In other words, Paul is simply correcting an excess. He's saying tongues, speaking in tongues, as great as it It's for personal edification among believers. And so you, Corinth, you're bringing it into the public worship service, and you look crazy. People that walk in that don't know God, they're not believers, they're visitors, they think you're nuts. They don't understand what's going on. So don't do that. He's correcting an excess. That in their immaturity, a genuine move of the Holy Spirit's happening, and they took it too far. They didn't have the maturity to discern, hey, when new people come in and I'm doing this, and they look like I'm crazy and then leave, that's not helpful. They just kept doing it. That's excess. But what Paul doesn't say or doesn't do is he doesn't shut it down. He says, be alert of your propensity to excess. He says, yes, that is a genuine gift of the Spirit, but you're taking it in your immaturity in an excessive way. You're using it, and it's not being aware of others. It's not building people up. And one of the biggest things for me that challenges me is, from what we see here in this passage, for us to expect that a true manifestation of the Holy Spirit will never lead to excess is not what happened in the Bible. Because it's easy for me to look upon certain things I'm uncomfortable with, and maybe even if I'm right, and say, man, that's excessive. They're making some of that up. That's emotionalism. That's human just doing something. Even if I'm right, that doesn't mean there's not also a genuine move of the Holy Spirit. Because it's right here in the Bible. A genuine move of the Holy Spirit led to excess that needed to be corrected. So it doesn't give us permission to say, oh, that must be an excess. It can't be a genuine move of the Holy Spirit. Rather, we need to be alert of our propensity towards excess as humans, and then find ways to rein it in, to honor one another, to serve one another, to be aware of one another so that others are built up. Then the second piece, open to weird. That should be fun. In Acts 2, so if we're saying open to new, open to even weird, yet alert and aware of our propensity to excess. Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit fell for the first time, poured out, baptized the believers, fulfilled the prophecy of Joel 2, ushered in this new era, this new covenant era of the church in which for the first time the Holy Spirit would be in, upon, and around believers like never before in humanity. Incredible. And this is what happened in Acts chapter 2. You know, you've heard about the tongues of fire fall. It's a long old passage. Tongues of fire fall. They start speaking in languages of those who are gathered for that feast in Jerusalem. So there's Jews from all over the diaspora, the known world that they had been dispersed, and they've come back. And so there's all sorts of languages, and this particular manifestation of the gift of tongues that fell upon them was that God would give them utterance in languages they didn't know so the gospel could be communicated to those who were there. So pretty crazy. Acts 2:13, this is how it looked to some. But others, mocking them, said, they are filled with new wine. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them and said, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Give ear to my words. These people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. It's like, give us a break. It's only, what is that, 9 a.m., you know? The free mimosas don't start till 10. Leave us alone. I mean, he's defending them, saying, we're not drunk. That's not what's going on, even though it looks like we're drunk. That's very interesting language. Why did he use that language? I mean, the reality is, it's as it says, they seemed drunk. Let me suggest there's a lot more going on than them simply speaking in other languages. That alone, is that going to get anybody saying, oh man, wow, they look really drunk? I would suggest that there's a lot more going on. If Peter feels like he needs to get up and the first thing he says, hey, I know this looks really weird, but we're not drunk. What I find in here, I mean, obviously Peter's saying the closest relatable thing to describe what's happening is that we look drunk, but we're not. And I find the challenge in here very healthy to say to me, just because I haven't experienced something yet of the Holy Spirit doesn't mean God didn't do it. It looked weird. Instead of being overly cautious of, man, I don't think God could ever do something like that. Isn't that the quenching or a possible quenching? Isn't caution also another word for fear? I know it is in me. And if we are overly cautious, what are we fearing? Jesus said something like this to the Pharisees who were, I would say, probably acting pretty cautious. He said in John 5:44, how can you believe about this new work that God is doing in him, through him? How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the one and only God? You know what Jesus called that in other places? Fear of man. Approval of man versus approval of God. Living for the audience of one, where in the deepest down place, the only approval you truly need is God's. Versus as my source, I need other people to approve me, not God. That gets so quickly into this vicious cycle of now I'm living for approval from everyone else. And now I have fear. I have fear of what everyone else is going to think about me. Because I have to live up to their expectations. I have to get their acceptance. So now I'm living in fear because if I do something that's different or weird or new, I might not get their approval and then I don't have anything. Versus where Jesus is saying, hey, the place to live from is where you live from approval, not for approval. You live from God's approval, where you already have it. And so then you're not scared of other people. You're not living in this fearful way of, oh, I'm scared of something to do or to not do or to look cool or to look weird because I need everyone's opinion. That's what I live for. And so I know in my own life, you could talk about freedom, any type of freedom. Are we truly living free? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I mean, freedom to dance, freedom to show emotion, freedom to have joy, freedom to be full of love, freedom to raise your hands and worship if that's genuine, freedom to dance around and worship if that's genuine. What keeps us back from a lot of those things? What keeps us back from going and evangelizing our neighbor? What keeps us back from saying, hey, could I pray for you? It's all the same thing. It's fear of man. It's that junk inside of us that says, I need your approval bad. If I don't get it, I'm going to feel bad about myself. Versus living from that smile from heaven that says, you've already got it all. I'm the coolest one in the universe. I got the most important opinion in the universe, and I think you're awesome. I died for you. You know? Thank you. But I don't need your approval. I'm just playing. I'm playing. Are we willing to have that Holy Spirit come upon us in a way where it interact with us in such a way that it might look weird? That's hard, right? Now, I am not saying we want to look weird, that we're valuing weird. That's something different. Some people value weird in even as a way of getting approval. I mean, there's certain church cultures, right, where if you do certain things, in my opinion, which would be part of that human excess, you can win the approval of others by looking spiritual. So looking weird in some places is a value in itself. Not here. We're not trying to look weird, but the reality is, if we're going to be open to the Holy Spirit having His way, we've got to be willing for Him to make us feel weird or feel uncomfortable. And the first time you speak out in tongues, that might feel weird. The first time you say, hey, could I pray for you? I believe God loves to heal. He doesn't want you suffering in this way. That might feel weird. The first time you feel like you get something for somebody else and utter what might be a prophetic word, I feel like God says this for you, that might feel weird. But not for weird's sake. We want to be naturally, as naturally supernatural as possible is a phrase I like. Try to be as normal as possible. But you're open to letting the Lord do something. I mean, if we're honest, weird's in the Bible all over the place. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul's talking about a personal experience, an encounter he's had with God. He goes on to say, I'm going to go on and tell you about some visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven. Now, first of all, it's weird because he's talking about himself in the third person like Caesar. I know a man. Why didn't you say it was me? I know a guy. I heard about a guy. It's me, by the way. I know a man who in Christ 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven. Well, what the heck is that? That sounds weird. Whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. That whole thing is weird. He's talking about himself, and he's like, I was in the body. I don't know. Maybe I was out of the body. I really don't know where I was. Was I in the body? Was I out of the body? I don't know. God knows. He says it twice. He sounds weird. And he's saying, and by the way, when this guy who was me, that I'm going to talk about in third person, was having these weird inner body, outer body experiences, I had revelations that are so great, I'm not even allowed to tell you about them. That is weird. I would kick him off the prayer team of our church. Just talk normal, bro. That's weird. Goodness gracious, where does the time go? We're going to pause. Sorry. That's a weird note to pause on. It's just long. Well, I think you got the message. It's good to be weird. No, it's not. We don't value weird. But God will challenge us. Here's the thing, but seriously, can we get back to that spot? Or are we willing to let the Holy Spirit take us to new places? And I would say the New Testament says not only willing, are we hungry to let the Holy Spirit take us to new places? And next week I want to give a couple stories that are way outside the box for me, but made me a believer in I don't want to quench the Spirit. And I do. Out of a fear of man, out of a caution of excess. But the Lord's helping me to blow the doors off and just say, yes, I don't want to be weird on purpose, but God, I don't want anything to be that source of resistance that would get in the way of your Holy Spirit genuinely flowing in, upon, and around me so that I can see more of the supernatural life that you said should be normal for every Christian. So let's pray. I just want to give you a minute just between you and God, to ponder this. Are you hungry to let the Lord take you to new places with the Holy Spirit?
I will sing a new song. I will dance a new song.